Hello, CCCB brothers and sisters. So glad to be with you again at your missions conference. Tonight we'll continue the theme of what it means to live a missional life and how we can live a missional life for God. Now we're going to look at a particular example, one person in the Bible, Nehemiah, about how he was a very missional person and lived out a missional life for God. And we'll imitate and learn from his example. So if you have your Bible ready, turn to the book of Nehemiah and we'll begin. Now, as a bit of a review from yesterday, we talked about how our primary mission from God is an invitation from God to join us, to join Him in the task of taking His good news of the gospel, true forgiveness, true freedom, true fulfillment to all the peoples of the world, from our Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, with our words, with our action. Remember, we talked about show and tell, showing people the love of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the character of Jesus with our lives, and also telling people about Jesus, about God's love for them and God's transformation for their lives. And so missional living then is to accept this invitation to live out our lives in such a way that is to consistently and intentionally making God's mission our top priority. And we looked at the book of Acts, where Jesus said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So again, we are called by God to live a life that's fueled by His mission. And we are to live out, carry out this mission, fueled by the power of His Spirit, by His abundant life in us. And so tonight, we're going to look at Nehemiah. He is a man on a mission for God. We're going to see how he seeks God's perspective in his missional living, how he seeks God's power in his missional living, and how he served God's purpose in his missional living. So let's pray again and ask God to bless this time. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the example of Nehemiah. Thank you for what we're about to learn. Give us a hungry heart to seek after you and your word. Give us a humble heart to submit under your truth. Give us an obedient heart to want to obey your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So with the story of Nehemiah, I'm sure many of us are familiar with, that he is the person that God used to lead a team of Israelites to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And not only rebuilding the wall, that was only the beginning. The main purpose was to rebuild the people of God, because they have been exiled, and we'll learn a little bit more about their history. But Nehemiah was a man on a mission. And first, he saw things and the circumstances around him from God's perspective. Now we read in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel. Now I was cupbearer to the king." So we see from the beginning, first verse of chapter 1, that he was not in Jerusalem. He was far from Jerusalem. He was in Susa, a city named Susa. And then at the end, the last verse of chapter 1, he said that his profession was the cupbearer to the king. We'll learn more about that very soon. But Nehemiah, as an Israelite, he was far from home. He was living in a foreign land, serving a foreign king. In fact, Israel was no longer a country. It was defeated and destroyed by Babylon. Israel was disciplined by God. Actually, God used the nation Babylon to discipline Israel because they rebelled against God and walked away from God. And God used that to discipline them, to draw them back to himself. And so Nehemiah was a part of that process. And Nehemiah, along with the Israelites, they were exiled to Babylon. And then later on, the Persian Empire took over Babylon, defeated Babylon, and so now he's serving still far away from Jerusalem and under a foreign king. And this is about 588 BC, and now about 455 BC. Now here's a map for you to kind of take a look at how the distance between Jerusalem and Susa. So he is now in the city of Susa. Actually, it's quite amazing. The Persian Empire was so huge back then that everything on this map, from Libya, Egypt, to all the way to Turkey, and even Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia, was all under Persian rule. And so Israel was one of the small nations in Persian Empire's eyes, and they continue to rule over it. And Nehemiah is no longer in Jerusalem. In fact, he's been away from Jerusalem for a long time. Maybe some people said that he might even grew up in Susa and really have very little memory of Jerusalem. But in any case, Susa and Jerusalem is about 960 miles, so kind of across maybe from the west coast to the east coast of the United States. So he was far away in a foreign land serving a foreign king. And then he said that he was a cupbearer to the king. A cupbearer, you may think of it as someone just holding a cup for the king and for him to drink or pour wine for the king. Well, that's part of his job, but that's not all. In fact, the cupbearer to the king was quite powerful back in the historical time back then. And here are some pictures depicting some archaeological digs and some drawings depicting the cupbearer to the king. Now, the reason that the cupbearer is a very powerful position, important position, is because one of his job is to make sure no one is trying to poison the king. Now, he will test to see if the wine or what that he's pouring to the king is poisonous. So it has to be someone the king can really trust. Now, I used to think that, well, they must replace the cupbearer quite often, because if someone tried to poison the king and he tested by drinking it and he died from being poisoned, and then they have to switch a cupbearer. Well, it turns out that they don't really test poison that way. They have other ways for the person to test without killing himself, to test if the wine is poisonous. And so in any case, this person has to be really trustworthy and loyal to the king. And so because this person is trustworthy and loyal to the king, then the king, he's right by the king's side many times, very often. So the king will trust this person, and this person will have the king's ear, whatever he may want to say to the king, or king may ask him questions. So the person has to be pretty wise to give king some counsel as well. So all this is to say that, you know, Nehemiah's position, in some sense, you can say he had a pretty cushy job, a pretty good job, right by the king, probably well provided for, well protected in many ways, as long as he doesn't get the king mad. But all of this is help us to see that, you know, there are many barriers or many deterrent, that distractions that make distract you and I from living a missional life for God. And Nehemiah is no exception, because if you think about it, for him in his circumstances, his country no longer exists. Israel is in shambles. And he is now an exile, a captive in a foreign land, serving a foreign king. But the job is pretty good, well paid, well provided for. And so he could be thinking, not missionally, he could be thinking about, well, you know, I'm very discouraged and hopeless. There's not much hope for me to do anything big for my country or for God. He would just be discouraged and hopeless and just live out the rest of his life in exile. Or he could be living in relative comfort and don't care. Right? Nehemiah could say, well, my country's gone, but I have a pretty good job here with the Persian Empire, with the emperor, so I'll just live out the rest of my life in comfort and enjoy my life right here, right now. Why think about the past? Why think about God's purpose for his people? Or he could just be busy. Right? He could be busy serving the king, try to keep the king happy, keep the king alive, and doing his job. And he thought, you know, I'll just do my job faithfully. I just do my job well. Maybe this will honor God, and that's good enough. And I'll just keep busy. And he's distracted from even thinking about God may have a different purpose and mission for him. These are all very actually self-centered perspective, whether it's discouraged and hopeless, you're looking at your weakness, you're looking at your troubles, you're looking at your lack of resources, or whether you're living relative comfort, you know, you're looking at your own comfort, your own current circumstances, your own future, or busy and distracted. You are, again, self-centered on how busy you are and all the things you are doing or you want to do. So it's not a God-centered missional vision. But Nehemiah wasn't like that. Then he wrote, Hanani, one of his brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And he asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who has survived exile, and concerning Jerusalem. You see, he knows that even though the country is gone, that there are people still living in Jerusalem. The Jewish exile. And Jerusalem, he knows, is the capital city of his country. And they know, as Israelites back in the Old Testament time, they believe, they know that they are God's chosen people. And he also knows that they have rebelled against God and God disciplined them. And now their country is gone. So he asked them about how are things in Jerusalem, in the city of God. And so do we ask, sometimes I wonder, do we ask the right questions. As we are busy in our lives, whether we are busy in our comfort or busy in our discouragement, you know, we may miss out on the mission of God when we don't ask the right questions. So do we see the needs of a lost and broken world from God's perspective? That this world, no matter how fancy and how high-tech and how wonderful it may seem at time, or how ugly and how broken it may be seem at time, do we see from God's perspective that this world is a world that has rebelled against God, drifted away from God, ran away from God, and now is very broken and very dark and needs God's saving? Do we ask the missional questions that will open our own eyes to God's heart, to the needs of the world, and to his purpose for our lives? Now, sometimes you can say this is a dangerous question to ask, because if you don't ask, then you can be comfortably ignorant. But actually, it's more dangerous by not asking these questions and not seeing from God's perspective. I remember when I was in seminary, now I thought I already sort of made the hard choice and did the hard thing. You know, I left the company that I started with my professors. It was in computer graphics, and you know, decided to go to seminary to study and then go into full-time ministry. So I thought, you know, I already did the hard thing, so now I can just focus, because I felt like, on, you know, now that I'm studying for God and preparing myself to serve God's people, so, you know, these 3 or 4 years of seminary, I really need to focus, just study. I don't really have time to serve much. I don't have to ask about anything else. My mission is to study. My mission is to get my seminary degrees. You know, but thankfully, God showed me otherwise. I had a friend who was my classmate, David, and he used to, I used to see him not skipping classes, but, you know, get to class and then leave class right after, and then I don't see him study in the library that much. And I heard that he often will go to this apartment complex that is full of Russian Jews, the Jewish people from Russia that immigrated here, new immigrants, and he would go there to help them and serve them and also tell them about Jesus. And I remember asking once, you know, because he used to also often borrow my book. He would not buy the textbooks, and I knew he was a chemical engineer for Exxon before he quit his job and came to seminary to study full time too. And so I used to ask him, you know, why don't you buy your own book? And also, you know, while you're at it, why aren't you studying more? I don't see you in the library. You know, we're close enough friends that we can talk about things like that. And I said, you know, why are you spending all this time out? You know, don't you understand that you need to kind of settle down and study and focus now, so that later on after you graduate, then you can really serve God big time? You know, now thinking about my comment back then, it's really kind of dumb. But I remember that's how I felt, and I asked him that. And he said, well, you know, Hugo, I understand. I need to study to honor God, and I'm preparing myself and to get the degree and to serve God more in the future. But, you know, if I die today and I'm in heaven, I can't tell God. I say, God, it's all your fault because you let me die early. You know, if you let me, you know, stay alive and finish studying, then I can serve you in your mission. He says, you know, God's going to ask me not just how am I studying, how am I honoring him with my study in seminary, but how am I using my life now at this moment? Tomorrow is not guaranteed, but I have now. How can I use my time now missionally serving God's purpose? So he had a burden for the Jewish people. So that's why he went to the Russian Jews to share the gospel with them. You know, and that really helped me to think about, well, you know, where my focus is, and ask the question. So I start asking God the question, yes, I know I'm supposed to study in seminary right now, but is there more you want me to do? What is the mission you have for me now? And I remember we were praying every Wednesday in our church at that time, and we would pray for a particular factory that got started. Actually, it was a Taiwanese plastic factory that got started in the United States in a little town in South Carolina. And we were praying for the people in that factory to see if they can, you know, if they know Jesus, because they brought 300 plus units or families from Taiwan to start this factory. And we found out that maybe there was one Christian in there, and that's it. And so we were praying for them. And as we were praying for them, I remember God laid it on my heart, you know, well, why can't I and my family and we raise a team to not just pray for them, although that's quite crucial, but to go and tell them about Jesus, since they're in a town only about an hour and a half from us. I'll tell you more about that story later, but all this is to kind of show you that just like Nehemiah, we need to be aware of the surroundings and ask God the questions, you know, and help ask God to help us to see the brokenness around us or the needs around us and how we can join him. Now, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3 says, and the response from the people from Jerusalem was that the remnant there is in the province who has survived exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So we can see that Jerusalem at that time is not in good shape. The physical structure is destroyed and people are very discouraged. So again, do we have the spiritual eyesight to see the shameful and the broken state that this world is in? You know, sometimes we see people seem like they're doing so well, but if they don't have Jesus, doesn't matter how well they may be doing on the outside, they're broken, they're lost, they're empty, and they're facing a road to destruction. Do we see that? You know, or maybe we need to see some of the issues and problems in our own lives, in our own hearts. Maybe we have become so numb to God's perspective and God's purpose that we first need to see the problem in our own hearts and repent and turn towards God and his purpose once again. You know, in Jonah, God was asking the question. God was sharing that he saw the needs from his perspective. And he was asking Jonah this question. He says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? And see, God cares for Nineveh. You know, the Nineveh was a people, a city with lots of people who did not know God, did not know his saving grace. And he was sending Jonah, and Jonah didn't want to go because Jonah was prejudiced against them. And in the story, God was, at the end of the story, God was asking him, should I not pity Nineveh? And really God was asking, it's not just, should I not pity Nineveh? Should you, because I do pity these people. I have compassion on these people. Shouldn't you have compassion on these people too? Since you are my prophet, you are my servant, if I have pity and compassion on these people, shouldn't you? And God is asking us the same question today. Do we see from his perspective? Do we see the brokenness in this world? When we see the brokenness, do we pity and have compassion on the people without Jesus the way that God has pity and compassion on them and the way that God had pity and compassion on us? He's asking us to do the same. And then in Matthew, we see Jesus also, revealing to us God's perspective. That when he was traveling, when he was on earth and he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So Jesus saw people, not just their physical condition, but their spiritual needs. They were like sheep without shepherd. They were helpless, and they needed God. And so he had compassion on them. He saw these people with the eyes, the perspective, of compassion of God. And he's again asking us to do the same, to pray and to be the laborers. And then in John, Jesus uses similar words when he went to see the Samaritan woman at the well and brought the gospel to the Samaritan woman. Later on, the disciples went to get food and came back and saw him talking to this woman, and the woman running back to the village to tell people about Jesus. You know, they were wondering what's going on. Jesus taught them and said, my food. See, they wanted Jesus to eat some food that they bought. But he says, I already have food. He said, well, did someone feed him already? No, but he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then come the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus was telling them, look, more important than physical food is to do the will of God as God's people, as God's servant, as followers of Jesus. We are food. You know, serving God and his purpose and his mission is like our food. And he asked us and asked them to lift up our eyes and see the harvest, see the needs of the world. And in Revelation chapter 3, it's even more serious. When Jesus was speaking to the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church, he says, for you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold and gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salves to anoint your eyes so that you may see. See, the church in Laodicea was blind. They was blinded by their own comfort, by their own enjoyment, by their own agenda, and forgotten God and his purpose. And we cannot do that. So back to Nehemiah. So Nehemiah asked the right questions, saw the right things, And then he responded the right way. As soon as he said, I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. See, Nehemiah asked a missional question. What's going on? God, what's happening to God's people? And he saw with a missional perspective, and he responded with a missional response. He asked the question. He responded with mourning and prayer because he cared about God and his purpose so much. Sometimes that's where we need to start. We need to pray and ask God, help me to care for your purpose, for your mission more, because I don't right now. You can be honest to God, because even if you're not honest, he knows what's in your heart. But we can tell God, look, God, I know I'm supposed to be missional for you, but I don't feel like it, or there's stuff that's keeping me from it. Help me to break through. And we'll talk about breakthroughs tomorrow more. But a true missional living is infused with a passion for God, his purpose for himself, and a compassion for people. And so Nehemiah responded by fasting and praying. Incidentally, fasting is not trying to impress God with not eating food. Fasting is actually reminding us to put away the daily necessities for our physical body so that we can focus on the more important spiritual necessity of God's presence and God's work. And so Nehemiah in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, "And I said in his prayer, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants." See, our missional living must begin and continue and progress and end with God, the focus on God. So he prayed first. He fasted to focus on God, asking God to help him to carry out his mission. And I remember, as I mentioned earlier, when we were praying for those people in the Taiwanese plastic factory in South Carolina, after many, many weeks and months of prayer, God put that burden on my heart and on the hearts of other people to reach out to these people. And then we pray more. Say, God, how do you want us to do this, God? And I remember, sometimes when you pray, actually every time when you pray, God answers, and he answers in his time and his ways. But I remember praying and having the conversation with God. I said, God, I think you're putting this burden on my heart to reach these people. But I'm a full-time student. I'm studying Greek and studying theology, and that's already got my head already, keeping my head busy and keeping my lives busy. And my wife and I were in seminary, and we had one little girl already, and a second baby coming. The second child came already. And then, I was talking to God. God, I don't know how I can find time to do anything for these people. I know you put this burden on me, but if I bring this up to my wife, she's great and everything, but if I ask Heather, my wife, she's going to say, you're crazy. You're a full-time student in seminary with lots of really, really hard classes, and we have two little kids. Well, what time do you have? What can you do for these people? Let's just keep praying for them. But I remember one night after one of those prayer meetings, I still remember we were driving and we hit a red light and we were stopping at an intersection. And then I was thinking about it, but I said, God, if you really want me to carry out this mission with you, you put the same mission on my wife's heart. I'm not going to ask her. Let her bring it up. I thought, I got off the hook, right? I mean, that probably wouldn't happen. But amazingly, surprisingly, in the silence at night in front of that red light, my wife turned to me and said, hey, those people we've been praying for, those factory workers, why can't we do something? Why don't we go and start a Bible study or go see how we can share the gospel with them? And I looked at her. I said, wow, God answered a prayer and God moved her to be in the same mindset for God's purpose. And so I'll tell you more about that story a little bit later too. But in any case, back to Nehemiah. So Nehemiah prayed, and he focused on God's greatness, God's faithfulness. And he also confessed his sins and sin of God's people. He said, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statute, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. See, sometimes a missional living has to begin with the repentance because we have been numb to his missions. We have been busy doing what we think are good, sometimes even good stuff in the church, but we have forgotten his purpose, his great commission. And sometimes it requires to come in humble repentance first and asking him to lead us and guide us to a missional life that is more honoring to him. Now, we don't have time to go into the detail of the rest of the prayer, but as we see Nehemiah pray, seeking God, he not only saw things from God's perspective, but he's seeking God's power. And here he prayed, "Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servant who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." When he mentioned this man, we will know pretty soon, chapter 2, who he's talking about. He's talking about the Persian king, the emperor, because he's beginning to hatching a plan. God's beginning to move in his heart. He's beginning to think and begin to plan what he can do to carry out this mission for God. So a missional life is one that is aware of the opportunities, the circumstances around us. You see things from God's perspective and see the need, the brokenness, you're aware of the opportunity, and you're in tune with God, what God wants you to do, and also being available to God. Say, "God, I'm here, I'm available. Use me for your purpose." And then taking prayerful actions with God. Many of us should know Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China from England. And he went to China and he started China Inland Mission. And today it's called OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And the mission agency, China Inland Mission and OMF, God has used greatly to bring the gospel to many, many people in China. There are many Christians in China today, largely because God used this man, Hudson Taylor. And he said this, "Learn to move men through God by prayer alone." Learn to move men through God by prayer alone. You know, when we pray, God can help us and show us a plan and help us in that plan. And so now we come to chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and also the third point. Not only a missional living is seeing God's, seeing from God's perspective the world and its needs and God's purpose for it, and then also to seek God in prayer and his power, but then also to begin to serve his purpose. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence." Now it's interesting, one thing, even the month, because here in chapter 2 is the month of Nisan. And chapter 2, Nisan, is our April. Now if you remember in chapter 1, when Nehemiah first asked about how things are going in Jerusalem, he said it was the month of Kislev. Kislev is our December. So from December to January, February, March, April, we got 5 month time here. So it wasn't like that Nehemiah, you know, heard about what's going on, immediately hatched a plan and tried to do something. He took about 5 months to pray and to plan to before he took action. So that also reminds us a missional life, an effective, faithful missional life, you know, it's not in a rush. It doesn't act rashly. And sometimes we say, "Okay, yeah, we want to do this. Let's go do it." And you don't pray, you don't think, you just go do it because it maybe it's your own idea or it's God's idea but done in your own way. And we need to slow down, pray intentionally and seeking God, his presence, his perspective, his purpose and his power. And so he took about 5 months to pray and to think. And here he said he hasn't been sad before God's, before the king's presence. And that's intentional. You'll see later, soon enough, that he was looking sad in front of the king on purpose. It's strategic. And so the king said to him, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. You know, then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" You see, Nehemiah was being honest. He wasn't faking being sad. He was really sad and wanted to do something for God's city and God's people. But he usually have hide that true feeling in front of the king in the past. But now he realized that he can use that. He can be honest with his feelings and use that and prayerfully that God may touch the king's heart to accomplish God's purpose. But he's also very honest. He says that I was very much afraid. See, sometimes living out, carrying out God's mission, it's not without fear. Sometimes, you know, we're afraid of what if this, what if that. And so sometimes we can be afraid. But we know that real courage, real faith is not the absence of fear. But it's actually, even while we are afraid, we choose to trust God and do the right thing, despite of our fears. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He was honest. He said, I was afraid, but I prayed and I kept moving forward in by faith in God. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian, some of my friends, Christian friends, asked me, this was still right after college, to go to a missions conference. I didn't even know what missions was, so I was asked to go to a missions conference called the Chinese Missions Conference. Some of you have probably been there because for the last many years has been in Baltimore for the East Coast one. And so, in fact, the last one was 2019 at the Baltimore Convention Center. I was there. Hopefully you were there. Maybe we met each other already at the conference. But in any case, it was in 1989 I was asked to go to a Chinese missions conference. And that was, back then, was in Washington, D.C. I remember, even though I didn't know what missions was, they told me there was free food and free hotel. The reason is because the group of Christians that asked me to join them, my college buddies, was asked to go there to help with the duplication of cassette tapes. This back then when they still have cassette tapes of the talks. So every night we would stay up and duplicate the cassette tapes so that the next day we can provide it for the convention goers. And so I heard free food, free hotel, stay up late. Hey, I'm there. So I went with them. And at that conference, I remember, you know, I was asking already, because I was a new Christian, I was asking God, now that I know you, Jesus, before I didn't believe in you, before I was an atheist, now that I know Jesus, you are God, and you are in charge, and my life is in your hand, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do with the rest of, how do you want me to live out the rest of my life? I want to live for your purpose. And I was asking a lot of questions. And at the conference, little by little, God, show me that my life is to be used by him in some full-time capacity. And I remember, though, I had a lot of fears and concerns, and I wrote it down in my prayer journal, and I prayed over them often. And amazingly, you know, God helped me to overcome those fears and overcome those barriers one by one. And so missional living is not without its fears. There's some very real things to be afraid of or worried about, but we don't need to be stuck in our fear and our anxiety. We can turn them to God and say, God, despite of that, I will trust you. Help me to move forward. And so Nehemiah did that, and then he continued to speak to the king. You know, he could have said, oh, never mind, sorry, I was sad, nothing, I'm fine. No, he was afraid, but he, by faith, he took the step forward. He says to the king, the king asked, what are you requesting? So I pray. Remember, he's praying while he's talking to the king. And that's a good thing we can learn too, that in missional living or just in everyday Christian living, we can do the things we do and even talk to people. While talking to them and doing things, we could be praying because God is always with us. And prayer, asking God to help us and guide us in the midst of every situation. So he prayed to God and then he responded to the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you sent me, then you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. See, when we're on a mission for God, we must pray, we must plan, and sometimes we must open our mouth and ask. We ask God first, but then God, as God directs us, we can ask others to be part of this plan in different ways. You know, again, back to the story about the Taiwanese factory workers. So after my wife is on board, we shared with the church, the pastors, and the leaders of the church. And they begin to pray about it with us. And they thought, this is a good idea. You know, if you're willing to do this, we will send you. But you have to gather a team from people from church and from people from seminary. And then, you know, we start praying about, you know, what can we do? How do we reach out to them? And one of the amazing story that we experienced from God's faithfulness is that after a while, when we reached out to the people in the factory, we noticed that many of the guys, the women responded, or some of the guys, their wives responded and come to Bible study, and some even became Christians. But a lot of the guys wouldn't respond, and some of them were interested, but they just don't have time. They're busy. They work from Monday to Saturday, and then on Sunday, they would do what they love the most, which is playing golf. And you know, in South Carolina, near Myrtle Beach, golf is pretty common. So they love to play golf, and so they will play golf instead of come to the Bible study or anything else that we may have for them. And so we asked God and prayed to God, and then I got connected with someone in an organization, Christian organization called FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I shared with him about what's happening, asked if he had any ideas. And he said, hey, you know, you said they play golf a lot, right? So if they love golf, let me give you a couple names. And in fact, he gave me three names. And he said, these are three associates with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But their full-time job is that these three are professional golf players with the PGA. Okay, they're ranked, but they're strong Christians. Talk to them, tell them I connected you with them, and tell them about what you're doing, trying to reach out to these Taiwanese factory workers, and see what they say. So I did. I called them and told them and asked if they had any idea to help. And they said, oh, no problem. They said, how about this? If you can set up some kind of tournament or some kind of golf outing with these Taiwanese factory workers, and we'll come for free. We'll give them clinics. We'll show them how to play better golf. And so it was amazing. And we prayed, and I asked some of the local church leaders there, share with them what we're trying to do. And about four Southern Baptist churches, pastors, through God's connecting us, responded with their church. And they were willing to help. One particularly, they said, we'll rent the club. We'll rent the country club. Because we have a lot of people go in there play golf anyway. We know the owner. We'll rent that club for a whole day. And we'll pay for it. Don't worry. And then, you know, we'll set up a tournament. So in the morning, these PGA pros will come and give free clinic about how to drive, how to putt. And then, you know, in lunchtime, we'll have lunch. We'll pay for lunch too. And then these three PGA pros will share about their testimonies. I remember one guy shared why Jesus is much more important than golf, or the other two shared about how they became Christians. And I translated for them into Chinese. And you should have seen, you know, we couldn't get these Taiwanese factory worker guys to even come to any of our activities. But with this activity, you know, tons of people came. And they were just waiting and eating up all the words that the PGA pros were saying to them, and listening to their testimony about how Jesus is far more important than golf. You know, and in the afternoon, we paired Christians and non-Christians up to play golf. And friendship began to develop. And these men started coming to our Bible studies. And many of them are now not only Christians, many of them are now leaders of that church that we planted in that city. Right? So when you ask God, God will do amazing things. And God will direct you to people. And then you can ask people to join your mission with God. Now, a little bit more about planning, because I know some people, sometimes they say, you know, we just pray, and then whatever God does, you know, we don't need to plan, because we think that planning somehow is humanistic. Well, here's a chart for you to think about. Okay, in this chart has four quadrants. Right? The vertical line is, at the top is praying a lot, at the bottom is praying very little, or don't pray at all. And then to the one side is planning with no planning, very little planning, little to non-planning. And the other side is lots of planning. And so let's take a look. So in the first quadrant at the bottom left, if you don't plan at all and you don't pray, that's foolishness. Nothing will happen, right? So that's dumb. We shouldn't do that. But if you plan a lot and just trust in your own planning but don't pray, it's pretty much secular humanism. You don't trust God, you're not following God, you're just planning using your own effort, your own agenda, and that's no good either. But if you say that, well, I just pray a lot, but I don't plan at all, just trust God, go with the flow of the Holy Spirit. Well, that may sound spiritual, but may I suggest to you, that's actually irresponsible, unfaithful, if you just pray and don't plan. God is a God of plan and order. Jesus planned, Paul planned, Nehemiah planned. We must too in our missional living. So at this quadrant, the top right, much prayer and much planning, trusting God and planning faithfully, you know, is the key. And so in chapter 2, we see that when Nehemiah responded, then the king said to respond, it says, you know, how long will you be gone and when will you return? So this is when you can tell he really planned, because, you know, if he didn't plan at all and he's like, I don't know, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a year, right? If he doesn't respond well, the king will not respond well either. But he thought it through, he prayed it through, and he had a plan. So when God asked when the king asked him, he responds, "So it pleased the king to send me when I have given him the time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." See, he thought it all through. He prayed, but he also planned. You know, so again, for missional living, we need to think through. So I remember, as I mentioned earlier, when I first felt that God was leading me into full-time ministry, I had to look around and pray, say, okay, where am I now? How do I get there? You know, and at CMC, we also have a particular ministry called the Next Step Ministry, and our church has one now too. We're trying to guide people to take their next step. But before you can take your next step to God's purpose and live missionally, we have to think through, pray through, what are the steps I need to take? You know, so for me, when I look at the prayer journal and all the barriers, and as I wrote down things that I need to do, one of the things I wrote down, you know, was that, well, I need to pay back all my student loans. And also I need to make sure my girlfriend at the time, now my wife, you know, she's on board with the same mission. Because if she's not on board with the same mission, then maybe we're not meant to be together. So I remember writing things out and praying them through, things I need to do, talk to Heather about my future plan, God's leading for me, and to see, you know, if she's in alignment with that, and talk about, you know, finding the job and setting aside money and saving to pay back my student loans, and then talking to people, talking to other people, pastors and missionaries, to think about what I need to do to prepare myself, right? So we need to be prayerful and also be planning, and so we can have the right response to help us. Sometimes we just have wishful thinking, but then don't take any action like Nehemiah, plan things out. We end up 5-10 years still in the same place, and that's not a missional living. So then Nehemiah responded, and the king granted, and said, "The king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Now the king has sent me officers of the army and horsemen." So the king not only did God work in the king's heart and responded to everything Nehemiah asked for, but even more, the king sent horsemen and army to protect him, to escort him on this trip. See, God's mission will never lack God's supply, as I have shared with you even in my own life example already. You know, here is a quote from Hudson Taylor. Later on in life, after much ministry, Hudson Taylor said, "Depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." Let me say that again. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He is too wise a God to frustrate his purposes for lack of funds. And he can just as easily supply them ahead of time as well as afterwards, but he much prefer doing so, right? So as we carry out God's mission, as we learn to live missionally, we can experience God in ways that we normally cannot if we don't live a missional life. John 15, Jesus said to us, "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." See, here, it's not just asking anything we want. No, it's asking in the name of the Father, in the name of Jesus, for his purpose and his mission, and we'll experience his amazing provision. Now, Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is the one who can able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask for or think of. As I told you earlier, here's another example, right? In that outreach, after a while, we realized that we're not just sharing the gospel with these people in the factory. We need to plant a church there. And I remember we were driving there an hour and a half each time after class every Friday, spend the weekend there, and we were trying to, just basically stay at a motel and then share the gospel with them. But eventually, we said, well, we really need to plant a church there, and it'd be great. We start praying, asking God for a place that we can live and do our ministry there, and then maybe there's a church there. And long story short, I mentioned earlier, those four Southern Baptist churches got connected to me through some other people, and they say, "Well, you're doing some interesting ministry outreach to Taiwanese factory workers in our town. Can you tell us more about it?" As I share with them, they invited me to share at their churches, and the next thing you know, they say, "You know, we talked about it and we prayed about it. Here's the plan we have for you." And so I remember one pastor said, "Look, we have a parsonage," meaning a house where our pastor used to live, but he doesn't live there anymore. He moved to another house. So that house is empty. Why don't you live there rent free? And then this other church says, "Yeah, but that building, that house is empty right now, no furniture. We'll find ways to provide and furnish the whole house." you know. And then another church says, well, we have a little chapel, should be big enough for all your activities. And we also have a gym, a gymnasium, and we have a van. You can feel free to borrow our van to drive these factory people to use our gym and play volleyball or play badminton, you know, and reach out to them. You know, it's just amazing. One after another, we see God's amazing provision. There's so much I can tell you. We don't have the time for all those amazing stories. But if we had not obeyed God's vision, if we have just kept busy studying in seminary, minding our own business, we would have missed out on experiencing God's amazing provision for his purpose. So Nehemiah 10, we also see that when Sanballat, so when everything's going well, but you know, it's not everything is easy. Because here it says that when there's a group of people opposing Nehemiah's work. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and the Tobiah, the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone has come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. See, missional living, we can experience amazing things from God, but it's not always easy. We will face oppositions. There are always going to be oppositions, but it's worth it, and God will come overcome all the oppositions. Sometimes opposition like from God's enemy, but sometimes just, you know, from different people, different situations. Again, I shared earlier, I felt the Lord calling me, and then my wife actually, my girlfriend at the time, you know, she said, yes, I will pursue that same dream too, you know, that we can serve God full time together. And I remember, you know, there were other barriers, you know, other than the student loans. My parents were not Christians, and I was thinking, how would they respond to me saying that I'm going to go be a missionary or go be a pastor? Amazingly, God removed that barrier too. You know, my dad actually said, you know, if you have the guts to do this, even though I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe you're trying to help people, if you have the guts to do this, I admire you, you have my blessing. And then Heather's parents, who are Christians, we didn't realize they would be a barrier, but her parents, her mom, really did not like the idea that we want to go into full-time ministry. She didn't want her to see her kids suffer. But she was very angry with us. I remember she was yelling at me and saying, you know, I still remember her words to me when we first shared with her about that we want to go into full-time ministry. She looked at me and says, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, go drop dead. How would you like it if your mother-in-law says, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, go drop dead? And then she said, if I knew you were going to do this, I would never let my daughter marry you. That was a major whopping opposition. You can say, well, you know, we can still do it despite her. Yes, but we were trying to pray for God to give us our parents both our parents' blessings, and especially because she's a believer. And amazingly, as we pray for her, God changed her heart. And now she's one of the strongest supporters for what we're doing. She prays for us. She sends us money even though we ask her not to. You know, and so God can remove all kinds of barriers, but we will have barriers and oppositions. But God can remove all of that as we continue faithfully trusting him. And as we wrap this up, Nehemiah 2 says that he went to Jerusalem. So he got there. And then he arose in the night, and he said, I saw and a few men with me. And I told no one about what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. See, at first, he wants to check out. He wants to be strategic, be planning and prayerful. There was no animal with me but one which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and the dung gates, and I inspected the wall of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that has been destroyed by fire. So again, missional living requires planning, careful planning, strategic thinking and actions. And so after all that, then he said to the people, he gathered the Israelites there, says, you see the troubles we are in, how Jerusalem lie in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that has been upon me for good, and also the words that the king has spoken to me. See, missional living is not lone ranger work. It's not isolated. A missional life, a missional living also calls others, encourage others to join in on the mission of God and testify to God's power and goodness. And I remember as I experienced all the things that God provided for us, he was leading us to reach the Taiwanese factory workers. You know, I begin to share more with people at church and also my seminary classmates. And more of my classmates and people from the seminary, from the church, start to join us with this mission, you know, to see a church planted there. So the people responded to Nehemiah, said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for their good work. Now, of course, they still had opposition. Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and the Geshem the Arab heard of it. They started to jeer at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They were kind of scared them, intimidating them. Again, the missional life will attract co-workers, supporters, but also opposition and detractors. And lastly, he replied, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. See, a missional life, no matter the opposition, will continue to focus on God's purpose, his promise, and his power. So I hope you can learn today from Nehemiah that we need to see things from God's perspective. Ask him to show us his perspective, his purpose, his mission for this broken, dying world. And also that we need to pray and seek for his power, his purpose, and then faithfully, by grace, to carry out his plan. You know, let us ask God, right? Now you may say, Nehemiah, he wasn't a missionary. No, he was not a missionary. But the example we're looking at for him today is that he was a missional man. He was a man on a mission for God. And we can apply that in world missions for our lives. That we ask God to show us what he's doing around the world, from our Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and how we can participate in God's work. And then we can experience God's provision and his power just like Nehemiah did. And what a life that is. It may not be easy. We have oppositions, but it will be a very purposeful missional life in the presence of God, for the purpose of God. So let us ask God to help us see and seek and serve his mission through our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the example of Nehemiah. Pray that you'll help us to be like him, to be missional, to see the needs around us, to ask you to show us how you want us to participate, and to participate relying on your presence, your power, and serving your purpose. Pray for the people here who are listening. Lord, you know them. You know their hearts. Speak to them. Draw them to live a missional life. Draw us to live a missional life like Nehemiah. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go in peace and see you next time.